In just a moment, we will name the name of the one whom we've come to worship, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you have but one purpose today. That is to focus the whole of your being on worshiping this great God. And so that you may put aside all other concerns, at least for the next hour, I give you a moment of silence. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. James, the brother of Jesus, spoke to the church. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Our procession hymn is number 731, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Good batteries.
I'm getting a signal up there, but nothing's coming through the system.
Come, bring me the other lapel mic.
Where is it?
It should be up there. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. God, whose word cannot be broken, form thee for his own abode. Ages founded, what can shame thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foe. See the streams of living water springing from eternal ism. Such a river ever will their thirst assuage. Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near, thus deriving from our banner light by night and shade by day. Safe we feed upon the manna which God. Church is one of the few places where we tell the truth about ourselves and receive God's mercy. So I'll bless you, and you'll bless me, and we'll speak the truth to God in a prayer of humble confession. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you alone know the depth of our compromise with the world's values, that we pile up money and hide our hearts from the poor, that we seek to satisfy every desire of belly and body and mind, that we numb ourselves with mindless entertainments in a search for joy, that we rarely stand up and speak out for Christ when it will cost us. We need more than forgiveness and a fresh start, though that would be a good beginning. Enroll us in the Academy of Jesus Christ and in the boot camp of the Holy Spirit. Show us how to live now as faithful citizens of your blessed kingdom, and mold us into a people who can receive the blessings that never fail. As the Holy Spirit illumines your conscience, I invite you to make a frank and full confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers, because of Jesus Christ, the church has a gift to give you. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. To someone and say, today is the end of summer. I'll be seeing you back at church next Sunday. See you next Sunday.
Sounds good.
ask you to register. We had 112 guests Wednesday night for our supper. Chatter was high, happy throng. We have four options for adults on Wednesday nights: Act Study, story called Captivated, Financial Peace University, and a chance to stay if you wish and visit with your friends. So we hope that all of you will sign up on the internet or with a call to the office, and please come join us for Wednesday evenings. The food is good, the fellowship is great, and the study will strengthen your souls. I run across Christians all the time who don't know the Bible. We have a way to solve that problem. Beginning tonight, there's an information program on Disciple Bible Study, which is a 34-week reading of 80% of Scripture with other Christians, with some videos by some very fine Methodist scholars. It's being taught by Glenn Williams, who's taught it before. We have an experienced teacher. So if you've wanted to know the Bible and never have, we can solve your problem. But you'll have to give us 34 Sunday evenings, beginning next week through May, with a break for Christmas. We're sending you back to school. And I hope that you will consider making this significant commitment, because it will change your life. The church office is closed on Labor Day. And I think that does it, except for the announcement that there are the first beginnings of a prayer awakening in our city. It's been sponsored by Alan Quigley at South Main. And yesterday morning, we had 300 men from across the city, black and white, 40 different churches. They came here for breakfast and came in here to pray for our needy city. That is a sign of God's life, and one for which we should give thanks. There are copies of the Bible study brochure up here. There are copies of our academy. And also, I want to remind you that there is in your pew a prayer card. And if you fill out this prayer card and put it in the offering, we will pray. I'll get these tomorrow and I will pray over them. Then we'll pray over the ones that are for public viewing on Thursday. We want to pray for you and your needs, so pick up a card and put it in the offering plate. During this fall, I'm featuring different staff members to tell you what they do. You may see them on Sunday and not know all that goes on during the week. So today on our witness stand is our brother Larry Moore, who's our music director.
My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentations. I hear the real, though far off, hymn that hails a new creation.
Now, just in case you were confused by my starting with song, no, my name is not the Reverend James Friday, and I'm not the superintendent of the Greenwood District of the United Methodist Church. I'm Larry Moore, and I have been your director of music ministries here at Main Street for 5.5 years. My primary responsibility is the music for this 11 o'clock service, but I'm also very grateful to Ken and Glenn and Bob and others in the past that have faithfully provided music leadership for the earlier 8:30 service. While I appreciate and enjoy many styles of music, I am rather unapologetically traditional in my approach to church music. Much of this has to do with the environment in which I was raised and my formal training, both as a vocalist and as a choral director. But some of my favorite times are when I get to collaborate with the Jubilee Band and when we do unified services, such as the one we did in June and the one approaching in November. It's also been very enjoyable to bring in special guests to both services, such as the recent appearance of One Heart or the Trey Ward Band. Like the rest of the staff, the work that you as a congregation member actually see me do is just the tip of the iceberg. The vast majority of staff responsibilities happen behind the scenes. My primary role is to make certain that the musical selections offered as a part of worship complement the other elements of that particular service. Pastor Phil and I meet periodically for strategic planning sessions, and with special services getting extra attention, we are already discussing possibilities for Advent and Christmas. Each week during the program year, I direct multiple rehearsals, including the celebration singers, our children's choir, chancel bells, and chancel choir. Our chancel choir presents an anthem in the 11 o'clock service most Sundays. The typical song lasts 3 or 4 minutes. But there is about an hour of rehearsal time spread over 4 to 6 weeks to prepare that song for that one service. Additionally, for every hour I spend in face-to-face rehearsal, there is an average of an additional 3 hours of my prep time, including scripture study, researching and selecting of musical pieces, and score and rehearsal preparation. Prep time for other ensembles is similar, although I do find myself spending more time preparing for children's choirs than I do for adults. In addition to my primary duties as director of music ministries, I am able to contribute to the life of our church in other ways. Earlier this year, as a project for my recently completed Master of Worship Studies degree, I created a devotional guide for the Lenten season. Your response was very encouraging, and I'm happy to announce that we are planning a similar devotion book for the Advent and Christmas season. This book will be available for distribution on November the 17th and will provide a daily scripture reading and devotion for each day from December 1st, the first Sunday in Advent, to the day of Epiphany, January 6, 2014. Some of my other duties and responsibilities include providing functional leadership to the sanctuary sound crew and regular attendance and contribution to the worship committee and communications committee. I recruit, schedule, and assist in the training of our team of lay readers and communion servers, as well as the young students who begin our 11 a.m. service with the chiming of the Trinity. I believe in reaching out to and collaborating with my colleagues in other churches. I feel this is an important way of achieving what I once heard called principled ecumenism. We have much more in common with our brothers and sisters in other churches than our denominational differences would seem to indicate, and never should we look upon one another as competition. In 2008, under my direction, Main Street began an ecumenical community Thanksgiving service held on Thanksgiving Eve, with the offering going to benefit the Piedmont Agency on Aging Meals on Wheels program. We've held this service for the past years and contributed over $5,000 to Meals on Wheels. Our sixth annual service is planned for Wednesday, November 27th. I also coordinate the Greenwood Lenten Pilgrimage Series hosted by various churches across Greenwood on the 7 Wednesdays of Lent. The offering from this series, which has been going on for more than 30 years, benefits the Greater Greenwood United Ministries. In 2009, our choir combined with the choirs of First Baptist and First Presbyterian churches to present Handel's Messiah. That event reactivated a pattern of multiple church choral services with a hymn festival in 2010 and a service of lessons and carols in 2011. We will present a service of lessons and carols again this year on December 15th at 5 p.m. in the sanctuary of First Presbyterian Church. Earlier this month, we held our third annual Cambridge and Maine Worship Arts Camp, where 35 elementary, middle, and high school students produced the musical Elijah, God's Faithful Prophet. The campers came from 8 different area churches and produced a 25-minute musical about the life of Elijah, with 4.5 days of rehearsal. The Friday performance was attended by more than 150 people. There are days in this job, just like any other job, where there is frustration, there's scheduling conflicts, there's people unable to attend rehearsals because of other life commitments. Just because somebody works in a church does not make that life all stained glass and candlelight. No, in fact, sometimes staff members see and hear much more of the ugly side of life than you might imagine. But whenever possible, I stop, seek a moment of meditation, and thank God for equipping me with the skills and talents that most of the time allow me to deal with beauty and glimpse of a better world. There are times when I think, you know, I would do this for free if I could. Now, I would appreciate it if there are any members of the staff, parish, or finance committee present that you would take that last statement merely as an illustration and not my 2014 budget proposal. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It sounds and echoes in my soul. How can I keep from singing? No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? The peace of the Lord be with you.
I invite you to listen to a very challenging passage from Isaiah, read by our lay reader, Susan Pinckney.
Listen now and remember this portion of God's story as told by the prophet Isaiah. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done to it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and make it be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. Ah, you who join house to house and add field to field until there is room for no one but you, and you are left to live alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing. Surely many houses will be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield a mere ephah. Ah, you who rise early in the morning in pursuit of strong drink, who linger in the evening to be inflamed by wine, whose feast consists of lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine, but who do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hand. Therefore, my people go into exile without knowledge. Their nobles are dying of hunger, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged his appetite and opened his mouth beyond measure. The nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude go down, her throng and all who exult in her. People are bowed down, everyone is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are humbled. But the Lord of hosts is exalted by justice, and the holy God shows himself holy by righteousness. Then the lambs shall graze as in their pasture. Fatlings and kids shall feed among the ruins. Ah, you who drag iniquity along with cords of falsehood, who drag sin along as with cart ropes, who say, let him make haste, let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel hasten to fulfillment, that we may know it. Ah, you who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Ah, you who are wise in your own eyes and shrewd in your own sight. Ah, you who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant at mixing drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of their rights. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will become rotten, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the instruction of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them. The mountains quaked, and their corpses were like refuse in the streets. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our children will now come down and meet Ms. Mary Alexander and maybe Kathy here. Come on down, children. Just come down and have a seat.
Good morning. Now I think you can hear me. Is everybody happy this morning? Good. What made you happy this morning? You went golfing. Ah, well, we're going to talk about finding happiness through Jesus this morning. If you listen to the prayer that we said in unison a few minutes ago, you'll know that we ask God to guide us to his kingdom to find our happiness and listen to his word rather than what the world tells us makes us happy. Do you think if you had a lot of money, you'd really be happy? Where you could buy everything that you wanted? Some people think that, don't they? I know when I bought this outfit, I thought it was great. And the first time I wore it, everybody told me, oh, that looks so good, it's so pretty. But now I've worn it a few times. And as my mama would say, the newness has worn off. So did that make me happy forever? Mm-mm. And that's just a temporary happiness. What about food? If you're sad or you're upset, do you eat food to make you happy? Some people do, but that doesn't work either, does it? Not at all. How about entertainment? What's your favorite show on TV that makes you laugh, that makes you happy? Does anybody have one or a favorite movie? But when it's over, are you still happy? Are you still laughing? Sometimes not. What about in school, the popular people? Some people just want to be so popular they'll do anything or say anything just to be that way. But that doesn't last. It's hard to carry that on forever. So what God wants us to do is look to him for happiness. He knew that people look for the wrong things, and sometimes commercials and other people tell us that the wrong things will make us happy. So as long as we can remember that true happiness is found in God's word and living the way God wants us to, then we'll be happy for the rest of our lives. Can we say a prayer? Dear Father, help us to realize that we can never find happiness in the things the world has to offer. You alone are the source of true happiness. Amen. Thanks, guys.
That was a heavy lesson, wasn't it? If you'll pay attention to the bottom of page 2 on United Methodist teaching, the doctrine of hell has been neglected in our church for at least 2 generations, perhaps because it was so misused and misunderstood. But it is still a part of sturdy Christian faith. And I'm proud to say that our Methodist church in its confession of faith has a very clear but simple statement on judgment and the 2 future possibilities. There are 2 phrases here. Both begin with the word "we believe." So the church is confessing its faith. We believe all men and women stand under the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ, both now and in the last day. Jesus Christ is a truth teller, and he knows the truth about your life at every moment. And at the end, he will be happy to tell you what he has seen. That's a call to sobriety. Look at the second part. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. At the end of the age, at the return of Christ, the dead will be raised, including you. And then there are only two destinies. One, a blessing, and the other, a woe. The righteous to eternal life, and the wicked to endless condemnation. United Methodists are not universalists. We believe all people are offered the grace of God, so our offer is universal. We do not believe that all people respond. I think it's just okay for the choir to show off from time to time. That was wonderful. Take out your scripture sheet. We're sailing into some heavy seas today. We're ending one unit of Luke and going into his sermon on the plain. Jesus came down with him and stood on a level place, and a great crowd of his disciples with a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with evil spirits were cured. And the crowd sought to touch Jesus, for power came forth from him and healed them all. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and his disciples and said, "Happy are you poor, for yours is the reign of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. The Bible is full of people being guided by God through dreams. When waking consciousness fades into the darkness and our minds have a mind of their own, God may speak. And if God speaks to you in a dream, you will be left with a strong impression of having been personally addressed. Father Abraham had dreams, as did Joseph. Jacob saw a ladder from heaven to earth traveled by angels. King Solomon had revelatory dreams, as did the apostles Peter and Paul. I have had, over the course of my life, several dreams that have shaken me to the core and given me wisdom. In a book titled Who Walk Alone, Margaret Evening retells such a dream in her life. "I visited hell, where the sub-warden took me around. To my surprise, I was led along a labyrinth of dark, dank passages from which there were numerous doors leading to cells. It was not the hell I pictured. It was rather religious and churchy. Each cell was identical. In the middle of the cell was a piece of furniture, an altar. And before each altar knelt gray-green figures in attitudes of prayer and adoration. But whom are they worshiping, I asked my guide. Themselves, came the reply. This is pure self-worship. They are feeding on themselves in a kind of auto-spiritual cannibalism, which is why they look so sickly and green and emaciated. I was saddened by the row upon row of cells with their non-communicating inmates, spending eternity in solitary confinement, themselves the first, last, and only objects of their worship. I ponder, wrote the Russian novelist Dostoevsky, what is hell? He then answered his own question. I maintain that it is the suffering of being unable to love. This is the great lostness from which Jesus Christ has come to save us. He comes to heal our inability to love by touching us with the power of the Holy Spirit, which frees and heals, by calling us into a new community where He defines what is real and worthy in contrast to the toxic values of our fallen world. We belong to Jesus Christ, and over time, He makes us into different creatures. In the world, but not of the world. Living in the world by the power of the kingdom of God. Living alongside other people, but with invisible resources and ways of being and thinking they cannot quite understand. Our life is to raise tough questions for them, and as a community, we are to be a showcase for what the kingdom of God looks like this side of the end. We are to be salt, which makes people thirsty. And we are to be light, which makes them examine their shadows. Now, what poured through Jesus, as no one before or since, is the love of God the Father in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Trinitarian love had taken up a local address in Galilee, and it was white-hot love. It was tender and tripersonal and passionate and probing and kind and fierce and unrelenting. It was demon-evicting love and disease-healing love and truth-telling love and lie-exposing love and history-shaping and death-defying love of the one who made us and who promises either to transform us into divine lovers or else to consign us to the scrap heap of the universe who only worship at the altar of the self. Divine love is after you. And the pressures that you feel are the call to cooperate with divine love and to become a kingdom person even now. You see, folks, left to ourselves, we are deformed by sin. And left to ourselves, we will devolve into withered souls who are fit for the fellowship of only the devil and his angels because the residual image in God in us has been self-effaced. Three bored young men decide to kill an Australian athlete just for the hell of it. We are to be people who are changed. Now, if I ask you if you want to become a saint, you'd probably say no because it doesn't sound like a lot of fun. But if you read the stories of the saints, they are the happiest people in the world because they live with joy and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. You see, I think becoming a saint is kind of like getting a tan. In the beginning, you can't stand much exposure to the sun and it burns you. But little exposures to sun over time will change the way you look. And others will notice. They'll say, you have a great tan. Did that happen to y'all this summer? I ran into several women who went from no tan to tan in 1 week. And you know what I knew? I knew that thing had been sprayed on and was not real. I didn't say it to them because that's rude, but you know, it's pretty obvious. And if the sunlight can have that kind of effect on your skin, what kind of effect could it have on your soul to have regular exposures to the light and love of God so that you become a different kind of person? Hell is God's monument to freedom misused. The grace of God is to help us walk towards the light and love of God, to be drawn towards it despite our, and in the process to be changed, to become a vehicle of the divine lover. But hell is a monument to those who resisted love, who did not pay attention to the poor and the needy and the lost, who said no to the call to become vulnerable to God. And they will enter hell one day with the light of God on their backs. It will chase them down to the very last moment. You see, you have to resist God all your life. No one is lost by accident. No one is lost on the small type. People are lost by persistent and consistently turning away from the pesky love of God, which keeps sending people across their path all day long. Say, will you dare to love this person? Will you listen to them? There was a young man whose search for God led him to seek out a wise priest, and the priest told him to quit his dissolute life, pray, and purify his motives, and he began to make steady improvement. Then the priest went on vacation. When he came back, he sought out the boy, and he said, how's it going? And the young man's face clouded over. He'd gone back to his old cancerous habits. But why, said the priest? I opened the door, the boy said, and I found that the light was just too bright. But what is the alternative to a life that's too bright? It is a darkness so total that Jesus spoke of it in the sobering terms of emptiness and regret as unrelieved hunger and unending grief for people who found the company of the false prophets to their liking. Thomas Hobbes said, hell is truth seen too late. C.S. Lewis said, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. I've done a lot of funerals this year. And when I stand beside a graveside, I think to myself, Phil, one day that will be you. And what kind of person will you have become? See, there's a link between what I think and my destiny. Do you know the steps? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Today, in your decision to love or not love, to be changed by the divine love or to resist it, you are becoming the kind of person that you will be when you die, and on which God will pronounce a verdict. God doesn't send anyone to hell, and no one's there by accident. It's who we have become, and the kingdom of God is for lovers. This life is preparation and probation, and it does count. And every day and every moment, our souls are being weighed as God sends us opportunities to love, particularly the unlovely and the poor and the hungry and the grieving and the mentally ill and those people who do not enhance our resumes. Treat them well. Take time. For they are God sending you an invitation to enroll in the Academy of the Love of Jesus Christ and find yourself changed. What a marvelous scene Luke has given us. I want to engage your imaginations. Jesus comes down from the mountain. He chooses the 12. As they come down, they pick up the disciples. And at the base of that mountain, they face Jews and Gentiles, a whole broken world. And they all want to touch Jesus. They're clawing at him because he's so soggy with the Holy Spirit that to get near him is to be changed and healed. Cancers vanished. Cataracts went away. Women 2 weeks later found themselves fertile. It says he healed them all. Now, folks, I'm so thankful for Self Hospital. I'm so thankful for its Christian roots. I'm so thankful for a hospital that has not cut out its chaplain's program to put more money on the bottom line. And I walk up and down those halls and everybody's busting around in equipment and healing is going on and it's an amazing place. Don't ever presume that it'll always be there. And I'm so grateful. But with Jesus, you didn't need all that stuff because the power of God came. And it said he healed them all. Now, the next day, they got sick again. A month later, some of them had picked up the same spirits. And they all died. But for that one glorious moment, there was a community of human beings who had been made perfectly whole. I can't find that Jesus did any liposuction or lifestyle lifts. Okay? He restored function. He restored life. And only then did he lay out the toughness of the kingdom. Two columns, two kinds of people. God will either say to you at the end of your life, blessed are, or woe to. Now, as I look at American culture, I see the right column. The good life in America is to get rich, sell out, have endless indulgences, all the fine wine and drink, travel, spend your time in endless entertainments, and only be around with people who like you. That's American culture, and it's in the wrong column. It's the column to which Jesus says, woe to you. Because Because when God comes, turns up the kingdom, none of those values are going to be in the kingdom of God. But if you follow Jesus, you'll pay attention to the poor and to the hungry and to the grieving. You'll try to be downwardly mobile instead of just upwardly mobile. Because you crave His presence, and that is where His presence is most easily found. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom now. Blessed are the hungry, because God's going to fill them, and sometimes He uses us. Blessed are those that weep now, because the world is so broken, because one day God's going to give them a laughter that won't ever end. I tell you, folks, we hear about the sins of the clergy, and folks, the really big sins, and I'm going to end with this, are not that some colleague of mine gets caught naked with the wrong person. Now, that's pretty ugly, and we'll kick you out for that. And it's not that you get caught with your hand in the till, though you can also get kicked out for that. Those are easily understood, greed and lust. The deadly thing about our Methodist church is that our ability to take some pastor with some fire in his belly and knock all the edges off and make him round and smooth and make him only preach on those passages of Scripture that confirm what people already think, and to be a false prophet. We're not to go just offend people, but folks, this message is an offensive message. And it often rubs me raw long before I try to rub you raw with it. I'm struck by the fact that the people that receive this message from Jesus, these two columns and these two ways and these two destinies, every one of them had been healed. Jesus gave them a taste of the grace of the kingdom so that they might choose the hard column rather than the easy one, so that they might be detoxified of this world's obsessions to dwell in the kingdom now and later. I need to be detoxed of the insanity of thinking that my life is about accumulation and pleasure and ease and a good reputation. Because that's the column that Jesus says is going straight to hell. How countercultural and how difficult it is to be a citizen of the kingdom in this world. I want to sing the first two stanzas for you, then I want to stand and join me, and we're going to sing this a cappella.
More love, O Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee.
Stand and sing with me. Let sorrow do its work, calm grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. More love to thee. Our ushers are prepared now to receive the sacrifice of your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. On Sundays, my heart is prepared to worship by Joyce's preludes and the careful music she chooses for our offertory. And then before I preach, my heart is set on fire by a choir that sings to God. These are means of grace. These are ways that God draws us to Himself through beauty and power. For the gift of music that glorifies God, let us stand and give God praise. Let us pray. O Lord, we are hungry for many things and distracted by many things. but beneath all our hungers is a hunger for your presence. Stay with us, God, all week. And when we turn away from the call to love, would you get right back in our face with another opportunity? Lord, may this church be known for the love of Jesus Christ and his healing power for all the broken people. We pray, Lord, as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. About 2 weeks ago, I asked Kathy to prepare for me a list of our teachers. Public school teachers, college teachers, those who teach music at home, retired teachers. I want you to know that the largest mission force of our church is our teachers. The teachers from this church touch the lives of thousands of children and young adults every week. And I want to tell you a story before I invite the teachers to come forward during this hymn for just a prayer of blessing for your year, including the retired teachers. On Friday, as I was preparing this bulletin, I went to the hymnal to try to find a hymn for teachers. I couldn't find one. Then I said, they've got to be on the internet. Somebody has written some hymns to thank God for teachers, and there was only one, and it was not really good. And I heard a voice to say, Phil, why don't you write a hymn? And I said, okay, Lord. I found a familiar tune, and in 30 minutes, I wrote these four verses. I don't know that they'll be in the next United Methodist hymnal. But it's the best I could do, and I thank God was with me. We praise the Trinity, we talk about teachers, and we talk about teachers the last time. So if you're teachers, we sing this hymn. First time I've ever written a hymn in my life. But my wife's a teacher, and I'm in debt to all the teachers of my life. How would I do what I do without all the teachers that poured into me? So I'm grateful. And teachers, don't hang back. Just come up here and stand here as we sing. I'm going to pray a blessing upon you and thank God for you and give you some juice for the grind you have during the year. You'll recognize the tune. I invite you to join me. And teachers, just come forward and stand up here as we sing. Joyce?
Thank you.
if there was a teacher hiding down the road from you, would you please kick them out into the aisle? Remember that Jesus spent most of his life teaching because he believed that darkness was a curse and that people needed to learn. Think about Jesus learning his Hebrew alphabet and learning how to measure the angles that were necessary for his carpenter's work. Your altar is your desk. Your congregation is your students. Your calling is by the quality of your life in teaching to inspire your students as coaches and as teachers and administrators. And in these days of incredible pressure, you need to know that God goes with you every day. And that as you teach the lesson plans and as you pray for your students, you'll be pouring into them things that will bear fruit later in their life. And from your students will come other teachers who will carry on your work. So hold out your hands, teachers. The congregation is just going to stand behind me and pray as I bless you and call down upon you God's favor and strength and wisdom. May the God who sent Jesus as our teacher and our Savior fill you with a such sense of holy calling that you will never, never despair. That you will show up every day ready and prayer-filled and joyful in all your duties, to reap the rewards that come only to those who teach. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I want you to come up and greet these teachers and pray for them and tell them you're proud of them, okay? Joyce?